Well, let's turn to God's Word, as we find it written in 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. The Apostle Paul writes these words as inspired by the Holy Spirit. I don't know whether he knew he was inspired by the Holy Spirit as he wrote them, but he certainly was. They've been preserved for us, for our benefit. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, and verse 1, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, by which you are being saved. If you hold fast the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace towards me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it is I or they, so we preach, and so you believe." Amen. The Lord bless his word to us. I don't know whether it's the air in this part of the world or me, but I've got a tickle in the throat this morning, and that's a job when you'd like to sing the hymns and can't manage to. In part, some think that this may have formed part of a hymn at some point, or some remembrance of things of what Christ had done, and to remind the church. And certainly here, we're going to take for our text this morning the third verse of this passage. "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures." So we'll take our text from there this morning. Now, I'm a stranger in your midst, so I don't know how your pastor goes about his way of laying out messages, but I'm going to lay it out in this way. I was asked at one point, did I get this from where I trained at the Faith Mission up in Edinburgh? No, actually, I think I really picked this and cheated it from the Puritans. I'm not going to preach a Puritan sermon. That would be 3 hours in length, and I don't think you would bear that. But I will break it down for you. We'll look at the truth as it's recorded in the verses, and we'll go through 3 words as we do that. Two of them appear within our text for us: that which is delivered, that which is received, and then that which is confirmed. And then we'll come to the application of that truth to our lives. All right? That's straightforward, isn't it? Some think that's 2 points. That's a good way of hiding up three, really. So we have three points to consider in the truth recorded. What would you consider to be of the first importance to you? And some of you have got children here. I'm pretty sure they rank high up the list most days. Maybe not every day, but most days. Some days you might be glad to say, "They're yours, dear," and so on. But first importance. Well, Paul says, "I delivered to you those things which were of first importance." You think of the word delivered, you think of how Paul delivered. Of course, what we have here in 1 Corinthians is a letter. And occasionally in our part of the world, we see a postman. And he will bring a letter, won't he? And he will deliver it to you. And Paul has sat in his, wherever he has been as he has written this letter, and he has dictated the letter, and it has been put, rolled up into a scroll. He has sent it to the hands of an individual, and he has brought it. We are familiar with what that means to be delivered, but that's not what Paul means here. It doesn't mean simply that this is something I have written down, I have worked out, has been delivered. And nor does he mean, as he is a tent maker, that this is something I have made, something of my own creation, something of my own forming. No, the Apostle Paul is speaking of something he has had delivered, brought to him, that he has delivered. He has delivered a message from God. Now, we imagine when these letters of the New Testament came, because we're in this kind of celebrity culture, aren't we? And if some celebrity does something, people still go to extreme lengths to find out what have they done and so forth. That when a letter appeared and it was announced, there's a letter arrived from the Apostle Paul that every Christian in Corinth said, I'm getting to church this Sunday. And as the letter was read out, there they all were gathered and excited. And Paul reminds them here, they have not come simply to listen to his words. He has delivered to them a message from God. A message from God. This is not by human understanding or human wisdom. He says that actually in his letter that these the things that we understand as Christians and believers, they're not understood that way. You can't sit someone down with a Bible on their own and they're going to get it. It doesn't work that way. This is actually a message that's come from God. So Paul would arrive in Corinth as he had, and God had said to him, there's many people out in this city. And he would preach to many, many, many people. But he did so in the knowledge that this message was going to be delivered to some people. I delivered to you, those who God had appointed to be saved, a message that came to you. Second thing here, not only did he deliver the message to them, delivered to you the things of first importance, he said, what I also received, that Christ died for our sins. That which I'd also received. The same message I preached to you, it's a lovely creek here, isn't it? I'll try and stay still. The same thing I had received, I brought to you. The same message that brought me life, I brought to you. And he sums it up like this, Christ died for our sins. He didn't say Christ died for your sins. That's true. But he said Christ died for our sins. He identifies that there is a problem in both him and the hearers that's the same. There is an identity between him as a Pharisee of the Pharisees, that Christ died for his sins as much as he died for them if they were Gentile believers who'd never set their foot in a synagogue in their lives. He died for our sins. Now, I hope you understand what sin is. I'm pretty sure you've been instructed on it many a time. But sins generally fall into two categories, but the real problem with sin is it's against God. Remember the psalmist's words in Psalm 51, against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. Against God. And we do two forms of sin, don't we, against God? We have sins of commission, things we do deliberately against God, and we have sins of commission when we fail to do what God asks us to do. And we all sin and we all fall short of the glory of God. He said Christ died for our sins. Who is this Christ? Christ, the anointed one, the chosen one, the appointed one. The one at some point that Paul thought to himself, actually, I don't need Christ. I've worked out how to apply the law of the Bible. I've worked out how I can live righteously before God. I really don't need Christ to come and have died for me. And he fought against this very idea. It is Jesus Christ, then, who is applied to us here. He is the one whom God has shown and appointed and revealed. Is the only Savior of sinners. And Paul says, you received this. To receive it means that God had opened their hearts. That they had not simply received it with their ears. Their hearts had been opened like Lydia's was in Philippi. And the Word of God had entered into them. And he said, we all received this, that Christ died for our sins. And then the third thing he says to them is to confirm it. He says, in accordance with the Scriptures. Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. It's an interesting thing to note this, because in the Corinthian church, they were a very blessed church. They had many multiple giftings, which we see in the New Testament. The gifts of speaking in tongues and various other gifts were seen in the church, and plentitude of them. But Paul doesn't say that these things were confirmed to them with these gifts. They were confirmed to them with the Scriptures. So they wasn't the thoughts of Paul then that were coming through, but the Apostle Paul was able to take them through what access he had to the Scriptures, through his memory that he had learned as a Pharisee, and then as those parchments that he had managed to gather up, to instruct them and show them that Christ died for their sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that this was God's plan all along. That it began with a good world that God had created, that he placed into it two people, Adam and Eve, and that in the beginning they were placed in perfection, but they chose to break God's law. And so all men sin, and all fall short of the glory of God. And he would lead them through the scriptures. He would point to the various sacrifices, the lambs, the offerings. But then he would point to the fact that not only was a sacrifice needed for sin, but a Savior was going to be provided. That God would provide a Passover lamb, or as Abraham said, the Lord himself will provide a lamb. And he would point through the scriptures, the various places of scripture, where it is appointed. Then he would point to the fact that this person is clearly identified. You will not allow your Holy One to remain in the grave, to remain in Sheol. You'll not allow him to see corruption, as the psalmist would say in the most quoted portion of the Psalms. And he would remind them of all these things in accordance with the scriptures. And so what was Paul doing? He said, I've delivered to you the things of first importance. I've delivered you a message from God, which your heart was open to receive. And the word of God confirmed all these things to you. You literally, seemingly feel as if when a letter like this is written and you can't receive, comes to you, you feel it's come to your very heart as a word from God, confirming that not only are you a redeemed person of God, but you're part of the family of God throughout the ages. And you have a line and a heritage that was established in God before the creation of the world, for he chose his people for himself. And he appointed you unto salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. These things are confirmed in the Scriptures. The Scriptures. Not how you feel this Sunday morning when you came to church to hear the letter of Paul. Not what your situation was, whether you were slave or free, male or female, young or old, or all those other divisions. The Scriptures confirmed. And told the Spirit witnessed with their spirit they were the children of God. So the things delivered, the things received, the things confirmed. Now we come to the uncomfortable part, the truth to be applied. See, the Bible is not just a book to be read, is it? It is the Word of God. It is living, it is active, it is powerful, it is sharp and an two-edged sword. It is able to penetrate the hardest of our lives, and it is able to do that because it comes from God himself. God has sent forth his Spirit into the hearts of believers that they may receive the Word of God, that they may know that God is real even before they comprehend the fullness of all that means. We believe in the work of regeneration, and we see and we witness that in part in nature. A child is alive before ever they are conscious of being alive. Before ever they enter out into this world, they're already formed, they're already heading, and everything is already prepared. And so it is with the Christian. When God enters into the life of an individual to save them, they become aware and they become conscious by the working of the Holy Spirit. This thing then was delivered to such people and brought to us. You came to church this morning then, considering this message as a message delivered from God. Is that how you approached it? People come to church for all kinds of reasons, don't they? They come to church to have company, catch up with your friends. Come to church because you enjoy singing. I enjoy singing. We come to church for all kinds of reasons. We come to church because we think there's something missing in our lives and we need to put somehow God into our lives to fill it up. But do you ever consider to yourself, when I come into this building, I gather with these people, it's not the building, it's not the people. It's the fact I've come to listen to what God has to say to me. That comes across clearly when you get a visiting preacher, doesn't it? Because he doesn't know you. And you're thinking to yourself, well, he doesn't know me, so he can't tell me anything about myself. But the trouble is, God knows all about you. And God delivers his word to you as an individual. And if God is delivering his word to you as an individual, then this is a serious moment in your life, isn't it? This is the most crucial thing you do in your week. When you gather together Sunday morning, Sunday afternoon as it is here, I nearly said evening, and then in the midst of the week. These are crucial moments in your life when as a congregation, God is going to address you. And he is going to deliver his word to you. We do not have a religion of Christianity. We have a relationship with a living God, with a God who, when he spoke, Nothing said, I better obey him. And everything that we see became. A God who speaks life into being. And a God who speaks to the dead parts that still remain in us and says, come to life. Come to life. What did you think of that? See, I can stray when I'm preaching. I'm going to stray a little here. You think of that in your life. You think of the Word of God being delivered to you. How far has the Word of God penetrated into your life? You've got it to your eyes. You can read the text. I deliver to you the things of first importance. Is that as far as it gets? Do you get to your mind? You understand it intellectually. You can read the words. Maybe some of you, you know how to use a computer. You can study your way into it a little bit, find out a book off the shelf to find out what a commentator says, and it's an intellectual knowledge. Or has it actually become something that is of first importance to you? Do your neighbors this morning, when they saw you leave your home, say, I can see what's important to that person? They're leaving their home this morning differently to when they left home yesterday morning to go out to do the grocery shopping. Or in the midst of the week when they saw you heading off to work. Or maybe when they saw you going off to their golf around here or something like that, or tennis, whatever they saw you doing. This morning they saw you going differently. That's the thing of first importance. That's the priority in their lives. And at the moment they think it's just church that's the priority because that's the only concept they have. But actually in your life it's God who has the priority. The God who speaks to you. The God who delivers his word to you. I don't think generally, and I'm coming from the North England, so I can say what I like to you this morning in part, because I can't offend any of you because I don't know you that well. But generally, I don't think that most of the church today believes that God speaks. They believe the pastor preaches, but they don't believe God speaks. If we believed that God speaks, we would find it offensive to remain at home when we could be at church. We don't worry about offending the preacher or the pastor when we don't turn up on a Sunday afternoon or midweek. We don't worry about that. He's just a man. It matters not that he puts the same effort into preparing a Sunday afternoon message as he does into a Sunday morning message. It takes the same amount of prayer. It takes the same amount of energy. We don't worry about that. But dear friends, it's not him that we need to worry about, is it? God is delivering his word. And he's not delivering it to those people out there who this morning are doing their shopping around the corner or getting on with their lives or spending time with grandchildren on holiday. He's chosen to send it to you. And he's given you the opportunity to come and to listen. You remember the people here that they're receiving a letter from the Apostle Paul, and you do think to yourself, everyone wanted to be there. We know that some of the congregation only wanted to be there to criticize him. That comes out in another letter. But they wanted to be there. They all wanted to be there. The children, the adults together. Lord, what have you got to say to me today? Regarding especially the things of first importance. See, some people, religion, Christianity becomes a method of living life. But for those who are truly God's children, it's life. Life from the dead we receive. Life in the Lord Jesus Christ dwelling in us. The Spirit enters our heart and says, Abba, Father. The Word of God delivered to us. Dear friends, I challenge you to consider for yourself today, what are the things of first importance to you? Are they the things delivered from God? Or are they the things that you have already planned out your priorities for the coming week? How much room have you made for him to deliver his word to you? When was the last time you picked up a Bible and you opened it and said, Lord, speak to me in living echoes of thy tone? The word delivered, the word received. The word received. We receive from the Lord that Christ died for our sins. Again, I don't know you this morning, but I know enough about you to say this. Christ died for our sins, you know. He didn't just die for my sins. He died for our sins. There's a historical link between you and I. In a man whom God created, Adam, whom he placed in this perfect garden, Eden. And he said to Adam, you will have anything you want of this garden. You can eat any fruit you like. You can have all that you like. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. Now you've got Asda behind you. Imagine it. I said this to the children at our own church a few weeks ago. Now imagine you were set in the midst of Asda. You can have anything you want but chocolate. Some of you thought, oh, it'd be right, I can avoid the apples, but chocolate. Not just that simple. But the problem for Adam was, he knew that this was what God had said. And anything he needed, God was clearly willing to provide. But when his wife handed him that piece of fruit, which she was deceived into eating, he took it and ate it without a second thought. Isn't that the nature of our sin? We can have anything good that we want in God's creation. He doesn't put any limitations on it. But we take and eat of sin in our own lives without thought. And Adam's sin continues to be lived out in our lives. It's part of our nature, but it's also part of our activities. We do the same thing. We reach out, we take it. We look with our eyes, we conceive it in our hearts, and we bring it forth in sin, and death proceeds with that sin. The relation to God is dead. You and I, before the Lord Jesus Christ enters our life and we receive this message, we are dead. I used to work as a carpenter. I can tell you I never buried anyone who wasn't dead. I was actually a joiner, and they asked the joiners to dig the graves. I don't know why they asked the joiners and not the bricklayers. It wasn't mine to question. I just dug the holes. We never buried anyone who wasn't dead. I've attended many a funeral. I've never buried anybody that wasn't dead, except those who have been absent from the body and present with the Lord. You look upon anyone who's dead, they have eyes, but they cannot see. They have ears, they cannot hear. They have mouths, they cannot speak. They have hands, they do not move. They have feet, they do not walk. So it was with us without Christ. Until we received this message, that Christ died for our sins. And that's not fair, is it? You say, that doesn't sound very good for a preacher to say that. Think of it. You say to yourself, God will never punish me because I am too good. But you know that to be a lie. Your mums and dads had to tell you off the same as my mum and dad told me off. You may have had your speeding ticket occasionally. I won't ask who. You may have had all these things. But you deserve to be judged. But he never did anything wrong. And that's not a declaration simply of men who looked at him and said, oh, he's a really nice man, you know. He heals the sick and he does this and he does that. He's really good. No, that's the declaration of heaven itself. This is my beloved son. Hear him. This is visible in the actions, the miracles, the wonders, that when men seek to judge him, he walks through the crowd because he is permitted to do so, for no one can take his life from him. He lays it down of his own accord. It's Christ who died for us, the innocent one, without sin. And to understand what that meant to him, you have to go to the Garden of Gethsemane and you have to listen to him pray, Father, if it's possible, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. You and I trifle with sin, don't we? We think to ourselves, we can live with a little bit of it in our lives. We don't have to deal with all of it. When Christ faced that cup, he said, take it away from me. He was about to endure what Paul writes in Corinthians. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. And that's not fair, is it? Why should God take all that you've done and place it on one who'd never done anything? Not only that, but he is holy, undefiled. He meets not just the standards of men, He meets the nature of God, for he is God. And that's a mystery to us, because who can explain the Trinity? But there is God the Father, there is God the Son, there is God the Holy Spirit. They are God together as one. And God made his Son sin for us. And we look at the cross in our mind's eye, and we're lost in wonder. And we wonder that God should have ever considered us to be worthy of love, because there's nothing good in us, nothing at all. And yet God was pleased to lay our sins on him. This is the thing of first importance, isn't it? For without this, you and I have no relationship with God. Without this morning, God cannot deliver his word to us. Without this, there is no heaven to be gained. There is only a hell to be entered into. God has shown us Christ. Your friends, some people think that this is a message simply to be released in a, received in an academic fashion. I make a decision. It is not. Do not trick or fool yourself into believing, well, I believe in Jesus, therefore I am saved, on a merely academic nature. The devil believes in Christ and he trembles. He trembles. And the truth of the Christian heart is we should tremble when we consider the holiness of God and the magnitude of our salvation. And then the balm of Christ will be applied. You have received this not by intellect, but as a gift from God. By grace we are saved through faith. It is not of ourselves. It is the most wonderful gift we receive. And this is all confirmed in the Scriptures. I note that many of you, like in every other place, you don't have one of these in front of you this morning. How do you know what I'm telling you is true? Do you trust your phone? I wouldn't if I was you. I'm very careful. I tried to trust it this morning as it brought me into this town here. But I checked it. I knew there was a roadblock. I knew there was a road closed. And we checked ourselves against that knowledge. My dear friends, if you believe everything that's on your phone and you believe everything that's reported in the news and comes to you and you never check it, you're going to end up in some very dangerous situations. And how do you know that someone hasn't altered your Bible on your phone? There are people out there who would like to, you know. There are people out there who would just like to just change a few words around, take out some element of sin, lower the glory of Christ. We need to be very careful that we handle the Word of God and we look and research the Scriptures and be like the people called the Bereans near the Thessalonians, who searched the Scriptures to see if these things were so. Never take the word of a man in a pulpit as if it was the Word of God. Examine the Scriptures. Look at the Word. Look what was delivered through Paul. He said, Christ died for our sins, but it was a historical fact that happened on such and such a day. No. He says it happened according to the Scriptures, that he was buried and raised the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. I can turn to the Scriptures and I know. You and I cannot go to the grave in Jerusalem and say, I know that Christ is risen from the grave. We turn to the Scriptures. We know that the message has been delivered to us and we have received it because we test our lives by the Scriptures. We don't want to be fooled. You and I don't want to be fooled this morning that we're Christians and we're not, do we? You don't want to be fooled about something that means the difference between you spending eternity in heaven or in hell. You want to be absolutely sure you've got this right, that you are not relying on a feeling that you had back in 1988 or something, on an August sunny evening at a camp like I did. No, you want to know that that experience is rooted and grounded in the truth of God of what he's done. I'm not trusting on a hope so, I'm trusting on a certainty. A certainty that God has accomplished and not me. Because if this depends on me, I'm done for. I have new ideas all the time. And they fade and they fall with different things happening. Maybe a change in the world around me or a lack of energy or some event in life can alter it, can't it? If this depends on me, I am lost. I need to know. It is confirmed in the Word of God. I believe this book not because it's printed as an ESV or printed or done. I believe in this Word because God has preserved it for me and He speaks to me through it, that I may know with full assurance that my believer lives and my Redeemer lives. And I will at last see Him with my own eyes, my own and not another. Are you convinced of that this morning? If I was to ask you, and you hadn't got your Bible at hand, well, why do you believe you're a Christian? Would you say to me, well, I feel as if I might be? Or would you be able to quote to me the truths of the Scriptures and say, I believe it because this was delivered to me, I have received it, and it is confirmed to me in the Scriptures. And let me show you where. Dear friends, you have various things you want to take out into the world, and my time is gone, so I may it there. There are people out there this morning, and they are going to be lost. And before we reach next weekend, some of them are going to be visiting the local doctor and getting a terminal diagnosis. And some of them won't make it to the doctor, and they'll be in the funeral directors. And they don't need you to give them a winsome smile. They need to hear the things of first importance. It is crucial that they hear what God, the message that God has delivered to us, that we have received, and that is confirmed in the Scriptures. And whatever else happens, that's what they need to know. My dear friends, it's important that you know this. You lose your job this week. You get some terminal diagnosis. Where will your anchor be if you have not placed your hope in the message delivered and received and confirmed? I tell you, it'll crush you. For you thought you had hope. Thinking just this last week, remember that man Nicodemus? He said, how can one who is old be born again? What a disappointment that man must have had, you know. He'd been brought up thinking he knew what it was to be saved. And then he met Jesus. Your friends, do not seek to fool yourself in you thinking, I am saved. Be assured you have received the message delivered to you from God, that you have received this message that Christ died for our sins, and see that it is confirmed throughout the Scriptures. And make it the first important thing you do in your life to make God your priority. Because I tell you, when we come to glory, He will have all the glory, He will have all the honor, He will have all the praise. For there is none beside Him.